Hey, tonight I'm going to talk about a very uncomfortable title to the sermon, mainly because there's nobody in here that's guilty of this. So I'm probably wasting a lot of time, but, you know, every now and then it's good to go back and talk about being complacent or complacency. Now, here's the thing that you need to do with tonight's sermon. You need to get the notes out or get a piece of paper and start taking down those notes, because there's somebody you need to share this with, because there's no way anything I'm going to say tonight applies to any of us in here. I'm just giving you good stuff for lunch tomorrow when you sit down with somebody else, or tonight when you want to go home and call somebody, okay? But let me give you the definition of complacency. It is a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. Now, complacency is married to apathy. So let me give you the definition of apathy, because they are just sewn to the hip here. Apathy is the lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal. Someone who is indifferent. Okay. Now, when complacency and apathy get together and they get married, they always produce the offspring of lazy. Okay. So let me give you lazy so you can share this with your friends tomorrow, because this is no way a part of any of your life. Lazy, by definition, is resistant to work or exertion, disposed to idleness. Someone who just likes to be idle, okay? So now that we're not talking about you, aren't you glad that we're not going to be going any further and I don't have to worry about your looks at me and my looks at you? Hey, speaking of lazy, you've heard me say it before, because the other day I was at a funeral and I saw Brother Bill Weaver. He used to be our sectional presbyter over on the west side of town. He was a Pulpit First Assemblies pastor for years. He's an Indian, full-blown Indian. So, you know, Indians can say Indian jokes, Italians can say Italian jokes, but you can't tell Indian jokes, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I'm quoting him, all right? Don't anybody throwing in things at me, all right? He said, you know what? I've never seen a lazy Indian. I've seen some that get tired more than others, but I've never seen a lazy Indian. And maybe some of us fall into that category as well, okay? But here's the problem. As Christians, we can be all three. We can be complacent, we can be apathetic, or lazy, all at once. And the sad thing about this is one of those diseases you can have and you don't know it. You can have it, but you don't know it. You have no idea. You don't feel the symptoms, you don't see it in the mirror, and you don't see it in your performance. There's no way to gauge this. Others may see it, but 99.9 times out of 100, they're not going to tell you. They're just going to develop their own attitude toward you. So that's the way we ought to deal with this, all right? Years ago, I saw a list that says 50 ways to kill a good idea. 50 ways to kill a good idea. The top four were this. Number four was, I tried that before. That's a response to kill a good idea. I tried that before. The third one was, that's not my job. That'll kill a good idea in a hurry. Number three was, we've never done it that way before. Ever heard that one? Number one was this. Let's just keep things the way they are. That sounds an awful lot like complacency, doesn't it? Hey, let's just not rock the boat. Let's just keep things where they are. I hate to tell you this, but this is so that you can share it with somebody that needs this tomorrow. Disciples are not just followers. They are doers. They are doers. A disciple is identified by what he does, not by what he says, not even where he goes. It really is about the things that he does. It's said that Satan had a planning meeting. He was trying to get up some great new ideas, so he was getting all of his demons to give some ideas, and one of them said, hey, why don't we just tell them that there's no God? And he said, okay, that's a pretty good idea. And the other one said, listen, let's just tell them that God doesn't care. I mean, that's pretty good too. But then this one demon in the back raised his hand, you know, and he said, hey, let's tell them there is a God, and let's tell them that he does care. Everybody got in an uproar. But he said, whoa, wait a minute, just let's tell them that, you know, they don't have to make their decision about that today. Tell them they got plenty of time to decide whether they really want to love him and commit to him, even though he does care and that he does exist. Pretty good scheme, isn't it? That thing about taking the truth and twisting it a little bit. Well, let's get to our friend Zephaniah. Zephaniah, are you there yet? I gave you plenty of time. All right, look on your neighbor if you didn't get there on your own. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. In the New King James it says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Meaning God says, you know what, I'm going to look everywhere. I'm going to get some illumination. We're not going to leave anything undone. I'm going to search this thing thoroughly and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Now, in the New American Standard, it says this, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. And then you go to the New Living Translation, and it says this. It says, I will punish those who sit contented in their sins and indifferent to God. If we're indifferent, if we're stagnant, if we're complacent in our faith, I'll use a strong word, we are an abomination to God. You know, God hates people that do horrible, evil things. God hates Hitlers. God hates Saddam Husseins. You know, God hates people who just literally disregard another life and will take it at nothing. God hates what happened in California this last week with this disgruntled L.A. cop and who just went on a killing spree. You know, God hates all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, there are some other things that God hates that are just as much as an abomination, and that is a Christian who is complacent, who's sitting back doing nothing when he has all the tools, all the power, all the sources, all the strength, all the encouragement, and all the things that he needs to do this, but he doesn't do it. This is the type of person that calls on God to help him with his self-righteousness. This is the type of person that calls on God and says, I want you to bless me, but I have no intentions of getting involved anymore. I have no intentions in ramping up my involvement. I have no intentions of really making you Lord and Savior and serving you more. I just want to be a part, but I don't want to have to be disturbed. There's a neat little verse of scripture we've heard several times in Revelation, the third chapter, where Jesus is talking to the churches, and he says, you know, I wish you were cold or hot, because you're not. He said, you're lukewarm. And lukewarm is not satisfying to me, so I will spew you out of my mouth. And the thing is, I think that what God is really saying is, you know, I'd know what to do with you if you were hot. I'd know what to do if you were cold, but because you're indifferent, you're complacent, you're in the middle, I don't know what to do with you. We have to remember that I saw this quote, and it's quite alarming. We have to remember that average is the best of the poorest and the poorest of the best. You know, that's like saying you're the first best loser. When you're in the championship game and you come in second, you're the first best loser. Who really wants to wear that title? They don't give trophies for that title last time I looked. There's no big award ceremonies for that type of thing. There's nothing to be glamorous about. The whole thing is that we lost. And complacency will do that. It'll rob you of all kinds of things. And tonight, just for the sake of whoever you're going to share this with, you remember that for them. It's the poorest of the best and the best of the poorest. Complacency leaves us weak from Satan's evil schemes and his immoral acts. Here's the thing that scares us more than anything else. It leaves us vulnerable. Nobody likes to be vulnerable. Nobody likes to be in a situation where you feel like you might get attacked out of nowhere. Yeah, it's just that sense of insecurity. And that's what it happens. When we become complacent, we're vulnerable and we lack a sense of security. There is something that is looming before us and we don't even know it. I was telling the story the other day. I was in Huntsville, Alabama at my uncle's house, and my cousin, we were pretty good friends. My cousin and I, it was dark, and we were told to be home by dark, so we knew that we had to bust it home. So we're running as fast as we can. And my cousin's right in front of me, and I'm running through strange territory. Never been through these backyards. I'm flying 100 miles an hour, and I saw him dip, and I thought, well, it must be a hole in the ground or something. What he dipped was under the clothesline that he knew was in front of him, but I didn't know was in front of me. I hit that thing about right here, and I went, wing, and I landed about on my shoulders, and then the rest of me fell to the ground. I was choking. I didn't know if I was out of breath or I was just choking, and I had this bleeding, scabby type thing all under my neck, and he thought that was just as funny as it could be. Let me tell you, when you become, hey, don't laugh. Some of you are having flashbacks, and you weren't even there. It was funny to him, but it wasn't funny to me. I'm going to tell you what, when you're complacent, when you're indifferent to God, when you get a little lazy, that's what happens. Out of nowhere, Satan just lets you give all the line that you want. He gets you sucked into all this stuff, and then boom. And the next thing you know, you're dead on the ground. You don't know what, and you're wondering, how could this happen to me? I'm a good guy, and he's just laughing at your face. He loves to do that to you because then you feel like a failure from God, and he enforces that with all the comments that he has. So what happens when we get settled into complacency? Let's go to Scripture here real quick. The first thing is this. It lowers our standards. When you become complacent, the standards you had are going to be lowered. Listen, I just want to brag on him since he's a man that I love with all my heart. But Pastor Brummett, it was last Thursday, we buried his wife. And as I got to share in that service, I said, Pastor, he was sitting right down front. I said, you have just set the standard of loving your wife so high, I don't think the rest of us could ever reach it. And I mean, the man was there every day. He helped her feed her lunch and dinner and breakfast, and he was by her side. And she never called him sweetheart for the last 3 years. Most of that time, she was indifferent to whoever he was other than a friendly face. I said, you've set that standard too high. I don't know. Every wife in here is going to be disappointed compared to what you've done for your wife. Well, you know, we have these standards, and God has given us these standards. We should be proud of these standards. You know, the next time somebody goes, why do you go to church on Sunday night? Listen, I know there's a lot of reasons. Some of you are here because you just love this church. You're going to be here. Some of you are just, you know, this is what you do, you know. And I'm not going to take any of that away from you. But you know what? Most of it is because it's a standard you've set in your life. And you want it to be upheld. But when we become complacent, our standards begin to get lowered. We start going, you know what? I can't jump that high. So let's lower the standard instead of train harder and work more better to go over that leap, okay? 1 Kings 11th chapter. A guy named King Solomon, remember, it says, now Solomon loved many foreign women. Just a little comment in there, but the problem is, God said, I've got a standard. I don't want you intermarrying into these other nations. Now, is God just against women unless they're from your own neighborhood? Come on, let's get far beyond that. God knew exactly what was going to go. Once you start doing that, it had nothing to do with race. It had everything to do with you're going to start dissolving the commitment you have to the Lord your God, and you're going to start entertaining all of these other things. I mean, I learned that when I got married. I got married to Debbie's, you know, family, and I love her family, so it's not about the family, but all of a sudden, Christmases were totally different. Thanksgivings were different. Now I'm on the road half of my life. We're hauling kids all over the place because I have intermarried with that other side. It's called the Wisebrods. And, you know, and we had to take, you know, it's just, and that's just, that's no big deal. That was cool, but at the same time, it messed up my life, and this is what happened with Solomon. His complacency toward God caused him to lose respect for God, respect for himself. And the next thing you know, you saw the consequences. The next thing is it lowers your morals. And when you lower your morals, it will affect your behavior. When your morals start dissolving, your behavior will start digressing as well. Let me take you to 2 Samuel 11th chapter. Very familiar story. Then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. You know, David was supposed to be at war. That's what kings do, but he was at home. Well, I'm not faulting him for that. I don't know what the situation was there, because that's really not the issue. But it is one thing that if, you know what, if he hadn't become complacent and probably thinking, they don't need me out there, our armies can do this on their own, I can just stay back and lay around and I'll be fine, he would have never been in that situation in the first place. Listen, most of the time that you and I get in trouble, I'm sorry, the people you're going to share this with tomorrow get in trouble, is because they start backing off on some of the most important things that we have as disciplines in our life. And we become complacent in that. Next thing you know, we find ourselves in an arena of temptation we never planned on. And we're going, where did this happen to me? The third thing is it lowers your determination or your resolve to live for God. That part of you that just rises up when temptation starts and says, I am not going to yield to God. That part of you that says, I'm not going to steal. That part of you that says, I'm not going to talk about this person because it's gossip. That part of you that says, I am going to church because I love the Lord. That part of you that says, I'm going to read the Bible, not because I have to, because I want to. Boom, boom, boom. All of those things, it starts to get lowered as well. Judges the 16th chapter. Day after day, she nagged him until Samson told her his secret. Samson became complacent. And you know how he got complacent? God was with him. He's out there just knocking them dead left and right, setting traps, just telling them all this stuff. And he just, you know, he just wakes up and, oh, the Philistines are upon you. Oh, how many are there? A million. Oh, no big deal. And he just wipes out all of them, okay? Exaggerated on the number a little bit, but, you know, he thinks it's no big deal. God's going to continue to be with him no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. You know what? I realized years ago that there's an awful lot of young people that never grew up to be old people because they thought it will never happen to me. They decided it was okay to experiment with drugs. They decided it was okay to have sex before marriage. They decided this, that, and the other. And you know what? The problem with that is that if that nature of attitude seeps over into your adult life, it has nothing to do with age anymore. It has about an attitude that you're going to go on through the rest of your life. You can fudge a little bit here, cheat at the job there, steal a little money here, trick the numbers at tax time here, all of those other things, thinking it'll never happen to me. It's no big deal. It's so small, nobody will ever notice. I'm kind of proud of my bank. I bank at RCB. I'm kind of excited about that because it wasn't too long ago that they called me and said, hey, we're sending you another credit card. I said, well, why is that? I'm kind of comfortable with the one I have. And they said, well, here's the deal. I said, if you'll look on the closer to your next statement, you have several little debits that have been taken out of your, and we just think they're inconsistent. You haven't been doing things in the United Kingdom, have you? You haven't been doing things in Australia, have you? And you know what? Every one of those things that were on my bank statement were like 99 cents. I think the biggest was like $4 and something. These stinkers decided, let's test the waters. We'll just dip into his checking account a little bit, and if he doesn't miss that, I bet we can go and hit him for a 50 or 100 or 200, or we'll just slam the door on him before he even knows what's happening. And I'm glad RCB is helping me out because I would have probably been a little complacent until I looked at my bank statement. Sometimes it would have been too late. But here's what happens right here. Samson, he became complacent. He had this God-given ability. He had the most potential of almost anybody in the Old Testament. He was going to do incredible things and already was doing incredible things, but he just got complacent. This isn't about the woman nagging. This is about him getting complacent in his attitude toward what God would do. The fourth thing is this. It lowers our level of personal expectations. You know, God has expectations for us, and sometimes we feel like we have to live up to those, but then we have personal expectations too. Have you ever said this to yourself? I can't believe I did that. I've said it down here at this altar and in many, many other altars. I said, God, I am so sorry. I have no idea how I got here. I was only expressing how I felt. I knew exactly how I got there. I lowered my expectations and I hurt God. And usually I hurt other people. It may have been just me in the initial contact, but sometimes you hurt other people too. And we get there, we don't know how in the world. It's, you know what? It's because we settled for less. We had to have so much more, but we got complacent and we got lazy. We got stagnant in our relationship with God, and we just thought it's no big deal. This will fly by. It will be all right. Let me tell you some other things it does. It lowers our thinking, our sense of responsibility. It lowers us to the point that we adapt this attitude. Oh, it'll be okay. You see, comparisons are really convenient at this point. So when you're sharing this with your friend tomorrow, remind them of this point. You know, comparisons are real easy because there's always somebody out there much worse than you. Oh, sure, there's better people better than you. Okay, you know, that's okay. Not everybody's perfect, but there's a lot of people a lot worse. Because when you do that, the comparison thing, at least we scathe by a little bit and we feel a little bit better about ourselves in comparison to them. But you know what? As far as I could tell through my Bible, the Bible doesn't tell me to compare anything, myself to anything except for the righteousness of Christ. And that's when things really get revealing, don't they? But it's when we start lowering that thing. Zechariah, the first chapter, we read it just a little while ago, he says, you know what? These people are going to say in their heart, the Lord's not going to do good. He's not going to do evil. They don't think God's going to do anything. They adopt this attitude. It's no big deal. But I'm going to tell you what, it is a big deal because it's broken hearts and it's broken homes and it's split churches and it has dissolved marriages and it has wounded and ruined reputations and it has destroyed character and integrity by the pounds. And we need to remind ourselves that. Number six is this. It lowers our relationship with God. When you become complacent, God isn't the big, great, wonderful, mighty God anymore. You know, he kind of comes a big buddy. And you know what? You can abuse a buddy because a buddy will keep coming back. And we start treating him like that. Revelation's the third chapter. Remember what it said? Because you're not hot or you're cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We start thinking it's okay. We can just be in a church and coast along as long as we stay in the middle. I got to tell you, the middle is not where we want to be. We want to be on the cutting edge of doing what God wants us to do. And if you're complacent, you will not be there. You've got to get out of that circumstance. The seventh thing is this. It lowers our spiritual power. In our life, as we walk through life, there is this spiritual confidence that's not cockiness, it's a confidence. When you feel the Holy Spirit with you, when you feel the Spirit moving through you, when you feel Jesus' presence in your life and in your body and the blood that flows through your veins physically may feed oxygen to your body, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that fuels your enthusiasm and your desires. And it's not just when you're in church, when you have a wonderful time of worship and we sing and we lift our hands and we speak in tongues and we let God's grace fall on us. No, it's many, many other times. But complacency is robbing the church of its energy. It's robbing the church of these people that have this incredible potential. When you look out there, you're just thinking, what would happen if all of us really got excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about let's jump up and down and let's clap a little louder and raise our voices. I'm talking about genuinely from the inside out got excited about what God is doing. What would happen in that context? The complacent life is a divided life. You're split right down the middle. It's the difference between what God purposed for you to be and what you really are. Or unfortunately, sometimes what you have become. You see, God has this ideal for our life. There's this real wonderful verse of Scripture we lean on an awful lot over in Jeremiah 29, where God just rescues the moment and he says, you know what? I've got great plans for you. I don't have plans to ruin your life or to hurt you or to harm you. Instead, I've got these tremendous plans to bless you, to give you this incredible future. But complacency sneaks in there, and the next thing you know, we don't even see the promise of a future. We're just bummed out and blaming God for our present. And it's usually because of something that we have done. That's where the confusion usually comes in. Sometimes it's not that we're necessarily sinning or even doing evil. It's we just become complacent. You see, you know, Satan, you need to understand this real quick. Satan doesn't have to and probably cannot rob you of your salvation. You have to give that up. You know that, don't you? You'll have to surrender that. Now, he can hound you. He can bother you. He can torment you. He can do everything that within his power to cause you to relinquish that. But you will give it up. It will not be taken from you. It will not be stolen from you. Okay? But here's the problem with that. As Satan begins to do that, we get in this situation where we feel all this pressure. We don't exactly know what's going on, and we become indifferent to all of these things. And he wants us to know that we don't have that privilege. God wants us to know that it is still there. It's intact, but we can't use the seed of complacency to get to that point. Now, so let's talk about what causes us to grow complacent. Here's some causes real quick. One, very obvious, is we forget what God has done for us. We just forget. We come to this point and we start demanding of God, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And we're forgetting what God did. Like, let me take you back to Hosea, the 13th chapter. He says, I took care of you in the wilderness, he says, in that dry and thirsty land. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. You know what? Everything's really, really important when we don't have it. But then when we get it, we tend to take it for granted and become complacent about it. I don't think God's real pleased when he knows what he did for us, but yet then we forget that it was by him that he actually did it. Have you ever had a friend that you really just busted your backside to help that friend? I mean, you went over backwards. You gave them this, you gave them that. But then, sooner or later, it's amazing. Next time you get with them, they're complaining. They're a little indifferent. You know, they're upset about this, that, and the other. They get real bent out of shape about some little thing you do. And you just want to go, can I just tell you the record here? Can I just show you my checkbook, what I've shelled out in just dollars and cents and time and effort and all this other stuff? And they tend to forget that. That's exactly what we did to God back in the Old Testament, and God forbid that happens in the New Testament. Well, we also forget about God's warnings. You know, God loves us, but there's God that up there that cares about us enough to tell us what's going on if we're not careful. So let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities you did not build. Here's where you need to start hearing about this. Cities you did not build. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We forget what he's done, and we forget that there's consequences when we do forget that. And that's another place that we get there. Here's another thing. It's simply our comfort zones. When we're riding in this area of comfort, it's just really cool, and, you know, we just like it right here, and it's so easy to become complacent. Now, I don't think anybody goes into this circumstance saying, you know what, today I'm going to be complacent. I'm just going to be indifferent. No, that's not it at all. We drift that way, and we don't even know it. Our vocabulary doesn't really even change, but our attitude does. Now, how many of you are cold in here tonight? You cold? Yeah. Okay. You know why? Because Carolyn Chapman was right over there, and she said, I'm hot as I could be, Pastor. And I said, okay, I'll go adjust. So if you want a problem tonight solved, go talk to Carolyn Chapman. Okay? But you know what? Until then, you were probably in your comfort zone. Everything's cool. I mean, I'm sorry, warm. Now it's cool. Now you're out of your comfort zone. It's hard, you're having a hard time listening to me because you're cold, right? Some of you? All right, that's okay. It's okay to admit it, all right? But you're out of your comfort zone now. Well, it's probably good, because now you're aware of the circumstance, you're aware of the environment, you want to do something about it. That's what should happen when we become complacent. Instead of drifting off to sleep, like, who else is asleep in here? I saw three just a minute ago. I'm just kidding. I only saw two. The last thing is this, is when we become self-sufficient. One of the greatest causes of complacency is when we become self-sufficient. I know this sounds crazy, and I don't encourage it, but I'm going to tell you what. Some of you, if you look back over your life, some of the best things that happened to you were the difficult things in life, because it kept pushing you to God. It kept bringing you back to an altar of faith. You kept having to get on your knees and saying, God, please help. God, please help. Because if that had been lifted off of you and everything had gone easy street, you would have forgot all about God. And there's a lot of people who have. So I'm not asking that we say, oh, God, please pour it on. Can I have some more trouble and difficulty today? I need to be humbled a little bit. No, that's something we need to decide to do. But being self-sufficient is not in there at all. Wise is the person who remembers God daily in the times of need and prosperity. Let me read this to you. There's a big difference between rebellion and complacency. Okay, we're not rebellious when we're complacent, are we? I mean, it doesn't feel that way. Rebellion is you just step your foot on your seat. Well, bless God, I'm gonna, you know, your teeth gets all together and your jaw tightens up and you feel all your muscles like this. Complacent is when you just kind of relax into that. So, you know, there's a big difference. The only problem is you get the same results. It goes on to say, they both cause you to be distant and disconnected from God. So, since you're going to meet with somebody tomorrow that needs this information, let me share this with you, how to overcome a complacent attitude. Because they'll want to know. By the halfway through there, before you get dessert over lunch, they're going to want to know. So, let me give you five things real quick. Number one is to simply surrender. All of these are so simple, they're so familiar, you're going to glaze right over them. You're not even going to want to write them down. But you know, just mentally put them up here. The first thing is a surrender, okay? Turn it all over to Him, reminding ourselves of our great need for Him. We are becoming completely dependent upon Him. Let me tell you, there's two ways you surrender. You either are driven to surrender or you volunteer to surrender. Either way, you are surrounded. We think of a surrender as somebody who has been apprehended by the law. They have committed a crime, and they're going to surrender. You're either going to surrender because they're throwing tear gas in there, and you're dodging bullets, and it's getting bad, and you go, I can't handle it anymore. Or you're going to surrender because you volunteer because of the presence of the law officers out there. You're going to say, okay, I give up. Can I just tell you, the best way to do that is to just start with the I give up idea. Because if you don't, your complacency is going to cause you to be emboldened toward God. You're going to resist God, and you're going to go through some really nasty stuff on your way to being driven to surrender. Because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to surrender one way or the other. That's why the Bible says one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Regardless of how you feel about that, it's going to happen. The second thing is praise. It sounds like we ought to have a better, nicer to-do list, but these are just real simple. First, you all surrender. The second thing is you praise. It is the common sense response to the realization of who He is. Tonight, when you were worshiping, tonight, if your hands went up, it was because of in praise to who He is. You didn't have to have some big, horrible circumstance God just bailed you out of. You just wanted to praise Him because you wanted to praise Him. That's the best common sense response that we could have. The third thing is thanksgiving. Why is that? We just talked about in the Old Testament where they became lacking in thankfulness. Look at what God had done. Let me tell you what, sometimes we just need to be reminded, even though it's up here somewhere, we need to be reminded, magnifying, blowing it out of proportion, the things that God has done for us. Because sometimes the reason complacency exists is because we don't feel like God has done anything for us. We're looking for some big showy thing. We're looking for some big loud explosion. We're looking for some overwhelming, miraculous type sign that God has done something for us. Let me tell you, when it really boils down to it, every one of us are a walking miracle. He has given life to us. He has put into us the breath of life. The Spirit of God lives in us. He has done so many things. And then let's get into the physical category if you want to. Look at all the things that God has done. For all the things that you don't have, you start marking all the things that you have, and I'll guarantee you the things that God has done for you far outweigh the things that you feel like you've had to struggle through. The fourth thing is that we need to humble ourselves. It is defeating the temptation to depend upon yourself when you humble yourself. because it is so tempting to take this thing in your own hands and do it the best you can. The most frustrating thing that you and I have ever done is try to live for Jesus in our own power. We have failed miserably when we tried to overcome temptation in our own power. We failed miserably when we've tried to do our best to be an example for God in our own power. We have failed miserably when we looked at this Bible and we said, you know what, I'm going to get something out of this today, and it's all that we're doing is just collecting a little information. All we get is a little bit more informed. We don't become anything other than that. But when we start understanding how that works, that temptation to depend on ourselves dissolves. The last thing is this. We need to start taking some action steps. Now, that's something for you to figure out what to do there. But you know what? We need to actively start serving Him a little bit more. We need to actively start living for Him a little bit more. And you know what? One thing that we really need to start doing is pursuing Him a little more. So when you talk to your friends tomorrow, say, you know what? If you're having a hard time with complacency, then sign up. Find something and sign up for it. Get involved. Start serving. Or if you're looking, you're trying to get off of that middle ground of complacency, then start living for Him more. Instead of drifting through life and letting things like church be on your calendar only because you can't prevent Sunday, instead start looking forward to Sunday and start preparing for Sunday. Start pursuing Him. God is not hiding. This isn't hide and seek. He's open. He's just totally accessible. All you got to do is just start looking for Him, and He's going to be found. That's all there is to it. Remember that verse of Scripture over in Jeremiah? It says, you will find me when you search for me with all of your what? Heart. This isn't about eyes. It's not about vision. It's not even about body position. It's about what you do with your heart. Well, I found this illustration that I'd like to conclude with. There's a guy talking about when he was little that they lived out in the country and they had to dig a well for water. And he said he remembers that the dad brought the truck out there and, of course, you know, hired these people and the truck pulled up and he was just in awe of this truck. He'd never seen machinery like this before. And it just began digging. And they kept putting pipe upon pipe and on pipe. He was just digging, digging, digging. And he said, Dad, we've been digging out here all day. What in the world are we doing? And then water, they got hit water. And he thought, finally, we're done, you know. And then they just kept digging and kept digging and kept digging. And finally, his dad told me, he said, son, if you want plenty of water, and if you want the best water, you dig as deep as possible. Complacency causes you to want to get, and then once you hit water, you go, we're there. We're done. Kind of reminds me of a sermon that somebody preached this morning about growing big. We get there to where we feel good about ourselves. Smiles on our face. Everything's right with God and people. But then we stop right there. And if we would just keep pushing a little bit further, the best and an unlimited supply is just beyond there. All we did was hit a little bit so that we can survive and have water for the next couple of days or weeks. But there will always be dry spots again if we don't dig deep enough and start going in that direction. The problem is we have to stop with this comment. So is the problem is that we're just too shallow? Maybe so. So I think we need to get deeper tonight. Amen? Well, I've mentioned several things. I'm going to ask you to do something and we'll be wrapped up in no time. You'll be on your way and you probably will not be complacent when you go to Taco Bell or whatever. You'll probably be very active, very, very engaged, and there will be no middle ground there. You'll be totally involved. But until that happens, I'm going to ask our worship team to come back, and I'd like us to sing that song we sang at last, How Great is Our God. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to leave your seats and come down as close as you can, and just corporately, let's join together in singing that song and do the very things that we just talked about. Surrender Him once again. Humble yourself to Him once again. Raise your praise unto Him. Give Him thanksgiving. And let this be your first action step toward making sure that we indeed are not going to become complacent or indifferent by doing something and serving Him. Hey, will you stand to your feet, as many of you will? Just come as close as you can to the front. We're going to sing this through one time. And as you do, man, let's get off center, okay? Let's get out of the middle. Let's make sure we leave here anything but lukewarm. Let's love Him with our heart, with our minds, with our voices. Let's lift Him up because He's come here to bless us tonight, that's for sure.